morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, if you'd get that in front of you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. You know, it's difficult to say the right kind of words and express them in a way in which you think that they are genuine and real and sincere, and not just words that you feel obligated to say. It is a lot like coming home when we come to this neck of the woods. We lived here for 6 years up in the Blue Springs area, Independence, and up in that way. And so we know this area to some degree, and we know many of you, and we know that we've crossed paths in days long ago. We've already greeted one another during the earlier service of Sunday school, so I'm not going to labor the point, but I deeply and greatly appreciate the privilege of being here, and I'm very appreciative that your kind pastor has invited us to come. We're looking forward to what the Lord is already doing and what He wants to do in our midst here during these days. You know, you can just say, well, we're going to have a revival meeting and encourage people to come and just kind of hang out together and laugh and reminisce and things. None of us want that. Oh, there's places for reminiscing. There's a place for laughter. There's a place for smiling and reflection and maybe even a couple of tears along the way. Nothing wrong with that. I certainly felt myself getting a bit emotional just singing along with Pastor Wass again this morning. What a grand privilege it is to sing and have my heart lifted in praise as He leads us in worship. But the truth is this morning, what we need is what the gentleman just sang, a fresh presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your body as a church, and as your own individual life. You want to see God work in your heart. My prayer is that during these days together, we will have His presence with us. We're glad you're here this morning. Thankful that you've come. Lynn and I are as thrilled about being here as we would be most any other place in the country. And we're thrilled to be here. Look forward to catching up with some of you and making a whole lot of new friends. The letter written to this church in Corinth was truly that. It was a church. It was a church in a major metropolis area known as Corinth. It was a church in which the people were pulled at in all kinds of ways, just like we are in this day. The man who writes this letter is a man by the name of Paul. He's often been called the Apostle Paul. I won't get into the details of what a person had to be in order to be, what had to happen to them in order to be an apostle. We have no apostles today. Don't let anybody fool you. They've passed off the scene. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Nobody alive today has seen Him visibly, physically. Paul did. And he was guided by that same Spirit of God to write letters that have been preserved for us, known as the Scriptures. This particular letter was guided by God into the heart of this man named Paul, and he writes these words to a church. There's all kinds of avenues that we could travel this morning, but we're going to try to hone in and lock in on some things that are found right here in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of Scriptures this morning? We're going to start in verse 6. Follow me as we go through chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. Starting in verse 6, the Bible says this, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That means complete, that is mature. "Yet not the wisdom of this world," that is not the education of this world, "nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Thank you. You may be seated. And now, our Father, we come into your presence once again, asking you to please do that work in our hearts that only you can do. Lord, you've already been meeting with us in wonderful ministry of music and ministry of fellowship. But dear Lord, as we've read the Word of God, we want right now to be able to express it accurately and apply it appropriately. And I pray that in these moments together, we will hear from you. Lord, don't let me get in your way. Don't let my flesh and somehow or another interrupt what you're already doing and what you want to do today. Give guidance. Spirit of God, fall upon me and upon these my friends who listen to the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the year 2000, Lynn and I left Kansas City. For 10 years now, we've been off in full-time evangelism. We find ourselves almost every week of our life in some different city. We call Indianapolis, Indiana, home, and we enjoy it all 17 days when we're there, usually throughout a year. We don't get home very often. And we travel all over the country, and we're in different places and churches, and it's the calling of God upon our life, and we enjoy it. It's what God's called us to do. But every week, almost, I should say it's practically every week, not every week, but almost every week of our life, I find myself, along with Lynn, doing something. Just about every week, it's wherever we go, we find ourselves at least one day a week. Now, men, before I finish my statement, please, I ask you not to be angry with me with what I'm about to say, okay? I'm trying to be a good husband. I find myself at least one day a week standing, walking in a mall somewhere in this country, all across the country. And you see, Lynn and I have become grandparents. I mean, I call myself an industrial strength grandfather. I mean, we have 6 grandkids. I'm Papa, and I love it. It's an exciting new world. And so we get worried that sometimes our grandkids may go as much as 4 days without getting something new from Papa and Nana. And so we have to go find something, you know. And so we go to the mall. And ladies, you understand, don't you, that most men, to go to the mall, he knows what he wants. He goes in, he gets it, and moves on with his life. And it's all. And usually what he's looking for can be found in the food court. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? That's what most men are looking for. But for ladies, I don't know that I'm an expert on this, but gentlemen, I can just tell that for ladies, to go to the mall is an event. It's a journey. And I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but I'm just saying that for some reason we go to the mall. And so we go to the mall, and we're looking for particular stores for our grandkids. We hadn't gone to these kind of stores in years. We find some store called Gymboree, and we got some store called The Children's Place, and some store called Gap for kiddies, and Toys R Us, which can also be named My Money Is Yours. You know, I mean, that's basically, we travel and we're always buying some things and trying to get for our grandkids, and we're not really bad grandparents. We don't spoil them that much, but we're often looking for things, getting a head start for Christmas or whatever. And here's the deal. As we walk into a mall, we don't know our way around. Most of the malls that we go to, we're unfamiliar with. I hate to say it, my wife probably is too familiar with the ones in this neighborhood, but anyway, we go into a mall, we don't even know We don't even know where to park to go in. We don't even know do they even have the stores we're looking for. So when we walk inside of a mall, the first thing, honestly, we start looking for is one of those directories, you know? You ladies don't even use them anymore. You know your way around the mall. You know where to park to get into your favorite stores. We walk in and we start trying to make our way around and we go find that little lighted directory sign and it's got the list of the names of all the various stores. And it's got a schematic, a design, a diagram of the building. And Lynn is over there looking, do they have the stores we're looking for? And I walk up and instinctively, I just walk up there and the first thing I look for is a dot somewhere on that map. You know what I'm talking about? It's sometimes a star, but usually it's just a dot, a colored dot. And written off to the side of it will be these three words, and you know what it is. You are here. That's important to know, isn't it? You got to know, where am I? And she finds a store, and we find out where it is on the diagram. Well, I say, well, here's our starting point. Here's what we got to do to get there. It's important to know where you are. Hey, did you know that God has a map too? Did you know that God has a directory? It's sitting there by your side, or it's maybe sitting in your lap. It's called His Word. This book's a map. This book is a directory for living. In fact, it says of itself, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my pathway. It shows you the direction of life, how to live. In Psalm 119, verse 133, the Bible says this, Order my steps in Thy Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Jesus was here in Matthew chapter 7. He was preaching a sermon, and He was telling people to be concerned about the direction of their life. He said this, Enter ye in the narrow gate. For, and I think He might have turned to 180 when He said it. He said, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. He was talking about heaven or hell. He was saying, know the direction of your life. I ask you a question this morning. Do you know where you are? You say, yeah, preacher, I'm over here to your left. Or I'm sitting on row 4 here to your right. No, I don't mean geographically, physically where you are. Do you know where you are spiritually right now? Do you know where you are? You say, well, I'm not real sure. Did you know that I just read your dot? You are here. We just read it. I read where everybody in this building is located right here. I just read it. You say, I didn't read anything about dots. I didn't read the words you are here. I think I can try my best to try to show you what I'm talking about this morning. I want you to find your location. There are three, if you let me put it this way, dots on God's map where we just read. And everybody in this room is at one of those three dots. And I'm going to just be right up front with you. Two of those locations are not good. You don't want to be there. There's only one location, my friend, is a good location. You need to get there. What are those locations? Go back to chapter 2. Would you see the first dot on God's map? Look at verse 14. This may be where somebody's located right now. Right here it says in verse 14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Did you see the title? The natural man. That's the first location. Dot number one, the natural man. Now, I'm a Texan by birth. I still have family that live down in Texas, and I love my Texas heritage. I really do. And if you hear any kind of a sound of my dialect come out a certain way, you got it figured out now where it came from. I grew up, get used to it. I think we'll talk this way in heaven. It's just the way it comes out. And I'm a Texan by birth, but I mentioned in Sunday school, but my connection with the cowboy world is stops just from the fact that I came from Texas. I didn't really have anything connected with it. But you know the title, Natural Man? When I was a little boy, I used to have to sometimes sit down on a Saturday afternoon and watch some old black and white shoot 'em up Western. You remember those old things? You ever watched them? Where the good guy always wins, you know? And America was a good thing. And the good guy, you always knew who the good guy was by the way he dressed. You always knew who the bad guy was by the way he looked and everything. I mean, the good guy always won, and the acting was always pretty pathetic in those programs. I mean, they really were. And we'd watch some old black and white shoot 'em up Western. I never saw one entitled Natural Man. But it sounds like one of those old Westerns to me. It sounds like a John Wayne movie. Here comes Natural Man. Give him room, boys. Give Natural Man some room. He's coming in. He's going to clean up town, buddy. Watch out. He sounds like a tough dude. He sounds like a rough and rugged kind of a guy. He's the kind of guy you want on your side of the cowboy town. He's Natural Man. Well, I got news for you. He may sound tough. He may sound rough. He may sound rugged. But you hear me with both ears wide open this morning. You don't want to be Natural Man. You say, why not, preacher? Let me give you another name for Natural Man. You know what he is? He's lost. Lost. I'm talking spiritually. You say, what do you mean lost? You ever tried to help your kid with algebra? You know what it means to be lost, all right? Trying A and B, and it turns into C. Who can understand that? I don't understand that. I mean, you know what it is to be lost? Trying to find grandma's house, and you keep telling your husband, honey, just ask for directions. I'll find it. This is beginning to look familiar. We just drove through Alaska. She lives in Atlanta. Are you ever going to ask for directions? No, I'll find it. We all know what it is to be geographically lost. We know what it is to kind of lose our bearings and not know our way around. But we're not talking about geographic lostness. We're not talking about a physical lostness or an emotional lostness. It's talking here about being spiritually lost. The natural man is lost. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean, Morris? Well, look at the verse. I don't want to go far away from the verse. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You see, the natural man, this lost person, is first of all, don't miss this, he's disinterested in spiritual things. He's disinterested. It says there, he receives them not. I've greeted some of you, and some of you have reached out and grabbed me and hugged us as we've hugged each other and greeted old friendships and so forth. When you see someone you hadn't seen in a long time, there's often a big greeting like that. That's what the word receive there means. It means to embrace. It's the idea of saying, oh, I receive this person. I receive this item unto myself. He says here, the natural man does not embrace the things of God. He's disinterested. Why? Because it's foolishness. It's foolishness unto him. It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't have any interest in spiritual things. Now, you know something? I'm a preacher, and I stand in pulpits across the country, and I look out at congregations every week of my life, practically every night of my life, and I tell you something, I do not have the ability, and no preacher does, nobody has the ability to walk around and look at individuals and say, okay, you're going to heaven, aren't you? Okay, you're going to heaven. Oh, I can tell you're going to. Oh, you've got Jesus Christ in your life. You're going to heaven. Nobody has the ability to look at anybody and tell that. But you know, sometimes I've stood in some congregations and I've stood in some pulpits and I've looked out across the congregation and I have found myself thinking, I wonder if that person knows Jesus Christ. I wonder if they're going to heaven. You say, why would you say that? They're there at church because it looks like the whole time they're there, they're disinterested in spiritual things. There's no burning desire. They're just putting in some time. They're wondering how much longer. He's only there just to give peace to his wife and to the home. His wife nagged him and bugged him to death to where he finally said, okay, I'll go. He doesn't really want to be there. There's real no passion to hear the Word of God. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Some teenager goes, okay, I'll go, just because parents made them come. They don't really want to be there. They've just been made to come. Let me ask you something this morning. Does that sound like you? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you what the Bible definition is of the natural man. He's lost. He has no spiritual. He's disinterested. But not only is he disinterested, he's darkened. He's darkened to the truth. Did you see what it says there in verse 14? He says he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Notice this. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually. And the word here is discerned. It means understood. In other words, he doesn't understand. He's in the dark. It's like he's got blinders on. He doesn't think, a man can stand up and preach on the importance of prayer. And a person who's lost says, yeah, I guess that works for some people. I don't really get it. Who are you talking to? Prayer. Okay, those two men stood up there and sang a while ago about Spirit of God revived the church today. What? What is that all about? I just don't get it. Now, friends, I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't say this ungraciously. I really don't. And I'm not saying it arrogantly by any means. If this is your location, your natural man, there's some of us who know things that you don't know. I don't mean that inappropriate. I don't mean it arrogantly. We know something we'd love for you to get to know. We'd love for you to know someone that we know very, very well. We'd love for you to get to know our Lord. We're not trying to say we're better than you. We're simply saying that there was a day that we recognized that we were in the dark. And we didn't understand the Bible. We didn't understand people going to church. You know, you let the Hollywood people in the industry of entertainment, you let them depict for you what they think church is all about. You ever watch that? Some program you're watching that's somewhat decent to watch, and they'll have a church scene. What do you have? Well, you have some effeminate man stand behind a pulpit in a bathrobe, and he's up there speaking, and he drones on and on and on and on. And he's the most boring guy in the world, and you realize this guy couldn't get a real job, so he became a preacher. And he became a pastor of some church, and he's boring. And then they pan the camera across the crowd, and the average age out there is something like maybe 112. You know what I mean? It's like they're all old people saying, why am I here? I've been here since grandma got off the ark, and I'm just here, and they're just sitting there in the church, and they're half dead. You see, when you don't know God, when you don't know Jesus Christ, when you are natural man, you think, why would anybody want to go to church? Certainly on a regular basis, and be bored out of their head having somebody read from some book that nobody can understand. You see, you're a natural man. You're in the dark. It doesn't make sense. And we'd love to introduce you to the greatest friend you could ever meet today. Today. You say, well, I'll think about it. Let me tell you something, friend. If you say no today, it'll be easier to say no next time. It gets easier every time you say no to Jesus Christ. You keep pushing Him aside. One day. I'm okay, preacher. I was preaching in Rhode Island a few years ago, and after an evening service, a young man brought his cousin up to me, and a teenage girl, he brought her up to me, and I stood there, I was standing down on the main floor, and she looked up at me, and she had obviously some tears that had been in her eyes, and I looked down at her, and she said, Mister, you said something tonight I've never heard in my life. I said, what did I say? She said, you said tonight that we could never be good enough to go to heaven. She said, I've heard just the opposite all my life. I've been told all of my life. She was 16. You know, 16. All of my life. All 16 years of it. She said, I have been told all of my life that if I would just be good, that God would allow me to go to heaven someday. And she said, I want you to know, I've worked hard at being good. She said, I've won awards at school for being a good student and a good this and good that. She said, but tonight you said we could never be good enough to go to heaven on our own. I said, you heard right. Her cousin standing next to her said, well, tell him the rest. She said, so tonight, she said, when you gave us an opportunity, I stepped out and somebody showed me from the Bible that Jesus is good. And He's good enough for me. She said, I just asked Him to come into my life. Now I know I'm going to heaven. Have you done that? You are here. Natural man. He's lost. If that's your location, friend, you need to get off that location. It's headed toward hell. There's a second location. Would you go to chapter 3 here in 1 Corinthians? Chapter 3, we get a second location on God's directory. Look at verse 1. You'll see it. It says, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, or up to this point, you've not been able to bear it. neither yet now are ye able, for ye are still yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I think you got the word, didn't you? Carnal, four verses and four times. Carnal, carnal, carnal. You are carnal man. Now, I grew up in churches like Faith Baptist here in Raymore. I mean, I grew up in Bible preaching, teaching churches. And I used to hear preachers, I used to hear Sunday school teachers and children's workers and youth workers talk about people who are carnal. Some of you are carnal. And as a little boy, I'd look up there and I'd go, what? What's he talking about? And why is he so sober? And why has he got that wrinkled forehead? Carnal? I thought they were saying the word caramel with the letter M and not the letter N in the middle. Caramel. And all I could think about was a carameled apple. You ever eaten one of those things? They're delicious. I love them. And I thought, why is he so sober about it? Sign me up. I'll take a caramel apple. I'll be a caramel man. I'd love a couple of them right now, you know. I didn't know what they were saying. He was saying the word carnal. And you say, well, that's nice, preacher. Appreciate the designation of the word, but I still don't know what the word means. That may be true this morning, so let's take a little moment to look at it. What does the word carnal mean? It means having to do with flesh. Ladies used to make a dish. I don't ever hear this called anymore. They used to make something called chili con carne. I just hear it called chili now. But in, I guess yesteryear, they used to make a chili soup, and occasionally if they put meat in it, they called it chili con carne. The deal is having to do with meat. You've heard of carnivorous eating animals, having to do with one animal eating the meat and the flesh off of a dead animal on the side of the road or whatever the case may be. I'm trying to ruin your appetite. Here's the deal. The point is the word carnal comes from the same idea of having to do with the flesh. So what is a carnal man? The carnal man is a fleshly man. You are here. But look at verse 1 again. Would you notice there at the start of chapter 3? Who's he talking to? He says, and I, notice, brethren, could not speak unto you as if you were spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's talking to people who used to be natural man, who's lost. They're no longer lost, but they have slipped over into another location on God's directory. They're carnal man. Now, I'm talking to people who've already put their trust in Jesus Christ, but this may be your location today. You are here. Carnal man. Let me give you another name for carnal man. I gave you another name for natural man. He's lost. What's another name for carnal man? He's listless. Lifeless. Maybe the better word is lethargic. Maybe another word would be little Christian. He called them babes in Christ. He's talking about Christians who are just kind of listless. They're just going through the motions. They're living according to the flesh. In fact, sometimes a Christian can get so flesh-oriented, you can't even tell if they've ever come to Jesus Christ, and you really question it. The truth is, sometimes you can get so good that you can kind of live in both worlds and have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. A Christian can become carnal. You are here, listless, lifeless, lethargic, little Christianity. You say, well, preacher, what exactly is a carnal believer? Let's let the Scripture speak. It says in verse 1, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking about people who are living a simple Christianity. Or let me give you another term, stagnant Christianity. There's a stagnancy. There's no development. There's no onward growth. They've hit a plateau. You've walked out into the country somewhere, maybe here in middle America, and you've walked out and you've seen some stagnant pond. I can remember a stagnant pond that I used to drive by up in the Blue Springs area up on 39th Street. I can remember seeing that old stagnant pond, and it looked terrible. All kinds of corruption had come to the top of the surface of that stagnant pond, and nothing was flowing into it. Nothing was flowing out of it. It was just there. You wouldn't dare get into it. You wouldn't even put a foot in it. You certainly wouldn't go swimming in it. It would no doubt stink if you got near it. It was unattractive. And usually there was junk hanging around it, and somebody dumped some trash around there by the old stagnant pond. Can I tell you what a stagnant believer is? Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Don't get upset with me. But their testimony, it stinks. It's unattractive. Nobody is drawn to the Savior by hanging out with you because there's a carnality there. There's no spiritual development. There's no flow of life and onward growth. Oh, you're going to heaven, but your Christianity has become stagnant. Is that where you are? Not only are they stagnant, look at verse 3. He says, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? There is strife and divisions and envying. What's he talking about? Well, not only is a carnal believer stagnant, but secondly, they're self-absorbed, self-centered. They argue with people, can't get along too much with people who know them well. There's envying, fault-finding, divisions, cliquishness. What's he saying? He's saying there's attitude problems. Not only are there action problems, there are attitude problems on the part of carnal people. You know, we come to church and we see everybody at their very best. Are we not at our very best when we come to church? We got on our best of clothes and we're greeting people. Good to see you. Oh, great to see you. Oh, God. Oh, isn't it a beautiful day? A little overcast, but it's great. It's going to be a beautiful day. Hello, Pastor. So good to see you. Wonderful. What were you like a couple of hours ago back at home? What were you like yesterday? Hurry up. Get out of the bathroom. I just got in here. Well, hurry up. Where's my socks? I don't know. I don't wear them. Probably over there by the couch where you took them off last night. You know, just wear them again. I don't know. Your breakfast is ready. I don't have time. Well, I've been in here cooking. Well, I don't have time. Yes, you are. Scrambled eggs go flying across the kitchen into the other room. People mumbling and grumbling all the way to church. A man pulling scrambled eggs out of his hair as he's driving to church, pulls in the parking lot, gets out. Hello, Pastor. So good to see you. Beautiful day, isn't it? What do you really like with those who know you best? You got an attitude problem. We're on our best behavior in here. I'm talking, what's the real you really like? Is it all about you? You know why we argue? You know why we fuss? You know why we have envyings? You know why we have divisions? Because it's all about me. Somebody cut you off on the road. Where'd you get your license? Kmart? You know, we're yelling at people. Someone treats you rudely somewhere and you just get all hot under the collar because it's all about me. That's carnal. That's exactly what he's saying. Stagnant, self-absorbed, and look at the end of verse 3. He says at the very end of verse 3, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What? What does that mean? It's talking about walking like the world around you. The world around you sets your guideline. The world around you sets your philosophy. You follow the entertainment of the world, the dress of the world, the language of the world, the humor of the world. What's he saying there? He's saying you've become sensual. You're guided by your own physical senses, whatever the senses want. There's a stagnancy to your Christianity. There's a self-centeredness to your Christianity. And there's a sensuality. There are Christians who are more into the world than they are into the Word of God. They are grabbed and guided by the direction of the world around them. They are sensual. Is that the direction of your life? You are here. Would anybody call you a worldly Christian? You say, well, I'm not sure. If they were honest, would they do it? We have six grandkids. We have two grandsons. One just turned 3 the other day. He looked at me when I happened to be passing through town. He said, Papa, I'm 3. It was kind of a big event. I said, I know you are, Drew. His name is Drew. If I took Drew and if I brought him up here and I put Drew right here on the platform and I stood over here, first of all, the service would be over because I'd want to be playing with my little grandson. But anyway, I'd stand over here and my 3-year-old grandson, if I gave him a little ball and I'd say, Drew, throw Papa the ball. And he takes that ball. And when he was younger, he used to take everything you gave him, stick it in his mouth. I don't know where that came from. I think it's because he's a glycer. But anyway, he wouldn't do it anymore. But he'd take that ball and he'd throw it for all he was worth. And it would come straight toward me. I know it would. You say, how come? Because even at the age of 3, I can tell he's an athlete. I mean, I can tell. Oh, he's athletic. Anyway, enough of that. I don't know what you're laughing for. Anyway, he'd throw that ball, and it would come straight for me. And it would go a distance of maybe, I don't know, 15 feet, 12, 15 feet, come straight toward me. You know what I would do? And you would join me. I'd say, good job, Drew. Yay! You will encourage my grandson, won't you? Good job, Drew. He's 3. He threw it 12, 15 feet. That's all. What if I got Luke down here, who's a senior, who, 17, 18, 20, 17, 18. If I took Luke up here, I said, hey, here you go, Luke, take this ball. And he starts sticking his mouth. I mean, come on, man, what's the deal with that? And I go over there, and I say to this 18-year-old kid, Luke, I said, hey, Luke, throw me the ball. And he goes, yeah, okay. And he takes that ball that I just gave Drew, and he goes, he throws it as hard as he can. And it goes about 12, 15 feet. Are we going to say, good job, Luke. No, we're not at all. We're going to say, go home and eat some Wheaties, would you? I mean, come on. Where's your strength, son? You're 18 years old. You would expect it of a 3-year-old, not an 18-year-old. Now, listen to me. How come some Christians are still acting like little baby Christians, still fighting some of the same flesh battles you've been fighting for all of your Christian life? The fact is, there's a need for spiritual development, of spiritual fiber and victory in the Christian life. And God's people far too often fall back into that domain of carnality. You are here. Natural man, he's lost. Carnal man, he's listless or lethargic. There's one more location. Go back to chapter 2 with me. I want you to see something. It's threaded throughout this passage that we've just read. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Okay, we've received the spirit of the Lord. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, or what you could get at some secular institution, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, don't miss this last phrase of verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You could add the word people at the end of that sentence. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual people. Now, look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth, that word means understandeth, all things, yet he himself is understood of no man. In other words, he understands the things that the Spirit of God reveals to him. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. I've read this already a couple of times. Let's look at it again. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. It's as if he's saying, I would love to talk with you as if you were a spiritual believer, but I can't. Then he goes on to deal with their carnality, their carnal lifestyle. Spiritual people. My friend, the only other location that we have here on God's directory, either you've got the natural man, he's lost. You've got the carnal man, he's listless, lethargic in his Christianity, and you've got spiritual man. You are here. You are spiritual. I'm going to tell you, time out for just a second. Just using the term spiritual turns somebody's attention to the point of saying, well, I don't want that. It's an amazing thing how the devil has done everything he can to take wonderful Bible terms and cause us to say, you know, I'm not trying to act like I'm spiritual or something. First of all, it's not an act. Second of all, it is a true, wonderful Bible term that God's people ought to be living. It's like the word holy. Someone says, you know, that guy over there, he thinks he's some kind of holy Joe. Now, friends, listen to me this morning. We're not talking about something for us to kind of get our distance from. It is the very direction that you ought to have as a believer. The desire for your life ought to be spiritual. Best thing you can do for your family is provide them a spiritual daddy, a spiritual mom. Best thing you can do for your school, young people, is to provide them a spiritual example, the kids you go to school with. The people we work with, the people we interact with, they ought to see when they come into our contact somebody who is spiritual. You are here. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, for sake of time, he lives by the Spirit. We just read that. He gets his life from the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit. Not only does he live by the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit. But here's the thing I'm trying to get to. He learns from the Spirit. He's growing in his spiritual development, the very opposite of the carnal man. He's learning. So what is the spiritual man? Well, for one term, I would just simply say he's the learner. He's learning. He's growing. I asked a boy just a few moments ago, I asked his name, and he told me his name. Then I asked him how old he was. He didn't say it, but I often will ask little kids, I say, how old are you? And I'll often get this answer, I'm 7 and a half. You remember those days? You ask a teenager, hey, how old are you? I'm 15. But I'm almost 16. Really? Yeah, I turn 16 next March. Next March. That's just around the corner. Why even say you're 15? Just go ahead and claim to be 16. I tell teenagers all the time, I got news for you. There's some magical line you cross out there in time, and someone says, how old are you? You say, I'm 48. But I used to be 16. You know, I mean, you look backwards, you don't look forward. But when you're a kid, it's, I'm 15 and a half. I'm 7 and a half. Well, you know, when you were a little kid, you'd go outside and on your birthday and your parents would measure you. And they'd get little marks on the wall to show how tall you've gotten from one year to the next. As a boy, I don't know what girls would do. As a boy, I'd take my shirt off and I'd say, whoa, look at that. And it was quite impressive. Especially if I could get a mosquito to bite me right there. You know, it would really be big. And then the big test was I'd go running down the street. And I'd go running. I go, did you see that? No, you couldn't see that. That was like a streak of lightning running down the street. There are people inside their home saying, is it lightning outside? What is going on? Yesterday, I was a snail. I was a turtle. But today, man, I'm fast. You know, I was looking for marks of growth in my physical life. Let me ask you something, child of God. You know Jesus Christ? Are there any marks of spiritual growth and development taking place in your life? Or have you become stagnant? Amazing Grace is really, it's a nice song, but it's lost its amazingness a long time ago. Blessed Assurance is a wonderful song. It's great, but you daydream when singing it or having it sung to you because the assurance of your relationship with God, yeah, it's blessed, but you don't ever think on it anymore. You've hit a stagnancy. Or are there growth spurts in your life? How many times have you read the Bible here of late, and while reading the Bible you say, oh, that is so good. Where have I been? That is great. What a sweet promise. Oh, Lord, that's a great warning. Thank you for that. I'm going to memorize that verse. Or have you just gotten to the point to where you're just going through the motions? Occasionally come to church. No growth. Nothing visible. Friends, when you're growing physically, guess what? It's visible. When you're growing spiritually, it's visible. You say, you're judging. No, friend, I'm talking to you from the Word of God. You can the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and you can tell when they said to the people that had been with Christ, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. It's visible. Not only is it visible, it becomes verbal. You talk about the one you spend time with. And it's validated by the presence of God in your life. You are here. Would you be called spiritual? Would you be godly? Looking for that blessed hope, the Bible says, but prior to that, the Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Listen to this. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When I was a kid, I was in love with sports. And I was in love with people and their applause and favor. through a series of events in my life, God got my attention. Oh, I was a born-again believer. I was going to heaven, but I was just going through the motions. And then God got my attention through a series of events, and something altered in my life. I found a brand new thirst and hunger on the inside of me, 16 years of age. I found myself turning the dial off the radio. I stopped listening to the things that were harming me. They weren't helping me as a child of God. I turned that off and I said, I wonder what else is on the radio. And I just slipped around and I found something called Christian radio. I didn't even really know it was out there. I guess to some degree I may have knew it was there, but I never stopped to listen to those people preaching, teaching. But all of a sudden I wanted it. Now, can I say this very quickly? Be careful about what you watch or listen to. A lot of things claim to be biblical or Christian, and I wouldn't. You better be a discerning individual and ask for some counsel if you need help. Don't just follow everything you may hear on the radio. But I found some great Bible preachers on the radio. Every afternoon, I would at a particular time, I would listen to a 30-minute program. There was a guy on the radio by the name of Oliver B. Green. Oh, my. He just preached. He'd get me so fired up, I'd try to help him before he was finished. That was before I ever thought about being a preacher. And he'd get me going. When he went off the air, the next guy came on. And he was just going verse by verse with a funny voice. His name was J. Vernon McGee. And I'd think, where have I been? I've never heard these things before. Oh, I'd probably heard them. I just wasn't listening. When those two guys went off the air, my favorite came on. He was a unique breed all of his own. His name was Lester Roloff. Roloff would preach. He'd break into song right in the middle of a sermon. He'd just start singing a song. You never knew what he was going to say because really, he never knew what he was going to say. He just preached from his own personal walk with God. And I tell you what those preachers would say. If you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, just send us, $3 or something to this address, and we'll send you a cassette. You remember cassettes? And I would write down that address, and I'd write it down, and I'd send off $3 in the mail, and I'm going to tell you, you may get excited when your phone buzzes with a text message. You may get excited when you get a new email from an old friend. You may get excited when someone may give you a phone call and say, hey, can you got a few moments to talk? You may get excited when you see a new sale at the store, but I'm going to tell you something. You want to know a definition of excitement, you would have seen it in a 16-year-old boy who reached inside of a mailbox and pulled out a padded envelope that had a cassette tape in it that I could put in my player and I could listen to that sermon again and again and again, and I'd pause it and rewind it and listen to it. You know why? I was hungry. And as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. I was thirsty. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember a time in your own life when you used to be that thirsty? Is it there right now? Spiritual man. He's growing. He's learning. He's advancing. He's strengthening. He's deepening. And it's visible. You are here. Did you find your place? Do you see where you are? There's the natural man. Oh, friend, listen, if you're lost today, let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life today. I'm not talking about becoming a church member. I'm not talking about giving money. I'm not talking about standing up here and being embarrassed. I'm talking about opening your heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life right here and now. Put aside religion. Hear me. Put aside religion. Hey, put aside your pride. Put aside religious activity of yesteryear. You got baptized, you gave money, you took a sacrament, you said a catechism. Put all that stuff aside and say, oh God, I'm just opening up my heart. Lord Jesus, you died for me and you paid for my sins, and I'm asking you to come into my life right here now. You don't have to stay natural man lost. In fact, we all start there. You need to come away from there today. You say, preacher, I've done that. Then are you a carnal person? Or would you be called spiritual? Where are you today? Where are you? Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?